I want to quote a text today from Scripture, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, which says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." The whole nature of Christ becoming man is involved with the theme of giving. And at Christmas, we're always thinking of giving, and as Wayne Tesh mentioned this morning, many of you have already done your Christmas shopping for the year. As a minister, at this time, I'm kind of in between seasons that I want to preach Christmas messages, and yet I also want to get you ready for the new year, and I also want to finish Ephesians. And the way I'm going to do that is that next Sunday is going to be a Christmas message, and the Sunday after that is going to be a New Year's message as we finish Ephesians by looking at the armor of God that he wants us to wear. And this Sunday, I want to combine a little bit of what is involved with Christmas as well as what a little bit is involved in our priorities for the new year and talk about a sensitive theme, the joy of tithing. This is completing 11 years of pastoring here. I've been your pastor for 11 years. Some of you haven't been in the church that long, but in those 11 years, I've had an opportunity to preach 3 sermons on tithing. This is the third. And it's not because right now there's some critical emergency that's necessitating me preaching on this, but because more and more I've been impelled in my spirit that by my lack of saying anything about this from time to time, some of you may be missing out really on both the will of God and some of the blessings that God really wants you to have. And so I wanted to kind of share today on the subject of tithing and proportional income. The tithe, of course, represents 10% of our income. And I want to deal with tithing from the standpoint of the joy that comes into our lives as we follow the Lord in tithing. The first joy of tithing is knowing that we are doing the will of the Lord. The scripture is very explicit. For example, Malachi chapter 3, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." And a multitude of other scriptures could be quoted which would indicate that doing God's will, one of the aspects of doing God's will is tithing. And I just say, whenever we do the will of God in any area of our life, it produces joy in our life. Last Sunday night, Wes Steelberg was with us and shared the tremendous story of his healing. And one of the persons that he talked about that was instrumental in getting him to the place he needed to be when he was prayed for was a young man by the name of Bob Weiner. Bob used to be the unconventional youth minister at the church that Wes pastored and now is the president of Maranatha Ministries, which has college ministries and campuses now all over the United States and beginning to go all over the world. Bob Weiner is a person who has an unusual sensitivity to doing the will of God and knowing God's voice. And Wes was relating to me a couple stories about Bob that, to me, expressed this matter of exhilaration when we're doing God's will. So that when Bob was working for him, he's just a young Christian, been saved a little over a year, and he would just do radical kinds of things of faith. And he was dating this young girl who was very much in love with him, but he wasn't sure that he should whether he should give his life and be a single and minister for the Lord in that way or be married. And Wes kept trying to encourage him to ask Rose out and to, you know, and he had asked her out a number of times. And Wes was trying to foster the relationship a little bit. And one day Bob said, or Wes said to Bob, "Look, I want you to call Rose up and take her out to lunch." And he gave even Wes, or gave Bob the name of the place. It was a place on the Long Beach shoreline, a nice expensive restaurant to take her out to lunch. So he calls up Rose and says, "Would you go to lunch with me today?" And of course she was glad to. And then Bob comes over to Wes and says to him, "You know, Pastor, my car's in the garage." He said, "Would you mind if I took the church car, the church van?" And Wes says, "Oh no, go ahead and take it." Well, as Bob gets in the church van, he bows his head and he says, "Lord, my pastor has told me to take Rose out for lunch today. But you know I have no money. And you know I have tried to be a faithful servant, and whatever my pastor tells me to do, I try to do." That's just how naive and simple his faith was. "Whatever my pastor tells me to do, I try to do. So Lord, if you want me to take Rose out, I'm going to get her now, and we're supposed to go. The pastor even told me the restaurant that I was supposed to go to. Would you supply the funds for that to be possible?" He's driving down the road, and he's coming down Clark Street in Long Beach, and suddenly a woman is in the middle of the street waving her hand, "Stop, stop," she's saying, "stop." So Bob pulls his van over and says, "How can I help you?" And she said, "I'm terrified of snakes." She said, "And a snake has crawled up on the porch of my house, and if you'll just get out and kill it," she said, "I'll give you some money." And he said, "Praise God." And the lady said, "What did you say?" And he said, "Oh, I was just praising God." He She says, if you got a hoe, she gave him a hoe. He went up to the porch, hacked the head of the steak off, got his money, and took Rose out to lunch. Wes told me that just a month ago, Bob was in Beverly Hills, and he was walking down the street in Beverly Hills, and he felt the Holy Spirit saying, call the president of the Jewish Youth League and tell him about me. And Bob said to himself, I don't even know the president of the Jewish Youth League, and I don't know if there is a Jewish Youth League. But he felt this strong impression of the Spirit to do this. So he walks into he goes over to a pay telephone booth, gets out a phone book, and starts looking under synagogues, and he finds a synagogue close to where he is. So he leaves the phone booth, walks over to the synagogue, and as he's going up the steps, there's a little sign that says, Dance, Jewish Youth League. So he walks in, and there's a dance going on in the synagogue social hall, and he looks in the room, and there's a whole group of people in the room, and he sees a person in the distance, and it's, the Holy Spirit said, that's the one, go tell him. So he walks over to the room, and he said, are you the president of the Jewish Youth League? And the young man said, yes, I am. He said, well, God has sent me here to tell you about Jesus Christ. And the guy said, he has what? Bob said, God has sent me here to tell you about Jesus Christ. And he said, are you one of those Jews for Jesus freaks? He said, I'm not a freak. He said, but I am a Jew for Jesus. He said, and the guy just swore at him and said, get out of here. So Bob is turning around. He's walking. He's just about at the door. And again, the Holy Spirit stops him and says, you go back to him and you tell him three things. You tell him, and the young man had told Bob that he kept the law of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't need Jesus. He said, you go back and tell him, number one, you do not keep the law of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number two, you are living with a woman who is not your wife. Number three, yesterday you found out, you both found out that she was expecting, and you are considering having an abortion. He fought for a moment with that impression. Turned around, walked back across the dance hall, went up to the president of Jewish Youth League, and he said, God has sent me here to tell you three things. And he didn't pause so that the young man couldn't interrupt him. He said, number one, you do not live according to the laws of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number two, you are living with a woman who is not your wife. Number three, you found out yesterday that she was pregnant and you're considering having an abortion and you don't know how to handle it. The guy turned white as a sheet. He said, my God, he said, nobody in the world knows that. He said, what else did God tell you to tell me? He said, well, what I told you in the beginning, God sent me here to tell you about Jesus Christ. The president of the Jewish Youth League stepped up to the mic and stopped the music and said, there's a guy here that God has sent to tell us about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to let him speak. Whereupon Bob proceeded to give a 20-minute gospel testimony of Jesus Christ, finished with an altar call, and 12 people came down and gave their lives to Jesus Christ in the Jewish synagogue. Incredible. You say, boy, I would like to be led by that, like that. Well, you know, I'm convinced that not all of us are led that way. But there is a possibility for us to be sensitive that we can be led that way. And I use these stories of illustration because when Bob stepped out and when he knew that the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, he stepped out, he obeyed that word, and it brought great results and it brought great joy. And I use a story like that alongside a story of tithing because I think it's a simpler principle. Whenever we step out to do the will of God, in whatever area it is, God releases things and brings a consequent joy in it. And it is good within our spirit. We sense, boy, we didn't see how in the world we could do that. It seemed kind of even anti-rational or irrational to do that. But if it was God's will, God was in it, and it brings joy. We take seriously God when He speaks, whether it's by a intuition, voice of the Holy Spirit, or whether it's by the Holy Spirit in His written word. Some Christians have been led to doubt the Word of God on tithing because others have said, well, it's just an Old Testament requirement and doesn't apply to now, and maybe it's really not God's will after all. But that line of thinking really doesn't stand up for several reasons. Jesus approved tithing in Matthew 23:23. He tells the Pharisees that they ought to have tithed, but they should have also practiced justice and mercy and faith. He doesn't say to them, practice justice, mercy, and faith, but it doesn't matter if you tithe. He said, these also ought you to have done. Abraham in Hebrews chapter 7 paid tithes to Melchizedek long before the Old Testament law was ever given, illustrating that tithing is not a principle of the law, but tithing is an eternal principle, and it's related to faith, because Abraham, the man of faith, paid tithes to Melchizedek, who is a representative of Christ. And if the people, and this has always intrigued me, if the people of the Old Testament tithed to keep an institution going, like the law and the tabernacle and did it joyfully and gladly and responsibly to the Lord, how much more ought we in the new age to pick up the spirit of joy and giving to the Lord because we now have a better covenant and we have a better priesthood and we have a better gospel? You might say, Pastor, are you saying if we're not tithing, we're out of God's will? Well, I'm not so much saying that, but I think the Word of God is saying that. In that area of your life, if you're not tithing, you would be out of God's will. Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet you even rob me. It's a sense that when we do not tithe, we're taking away from God what is rightfully His. So there's a joy in knowing that we're in God's will when we're tithing. Second joy of tithing is knowing that the needs of the Lord's work will be fully met as we all tithe. Malachi 3:10 talks about that there may be food in my house. Now, the whole imagery is if we don't tithe, God's house is poor, the storehouse is empty. What is this? What's God talking about? See, the whole principle of the tithe is based upon the fact that God owns everything. He owns, as someone has said, the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold under the hills. But He doesn't use that wealth for His own good. He leases it to us. And in effect, if you want to think of it in Southern California rental terminology, the tithe is our lease payment on what God has given to us. And it's our way of saying, God, You've given all of this to us. Now we want to see Your work and Your cause prosper. Malachi's point was that God was poor amidst plenty, and Malachi was in the embarrassing position of having to ask on behalf of God payment on a note that was due. Do you know God has designed His work to function on the tithe? I'm convinced of that as the day is long. I'm convinced that God has a lot of things in mind for this congregation, one of which involves the tithe of the people. God has certain ministries for this church to do, both here, at home, and all over the world. And it's when we all are tithing that God's perfect will can be manifest in this arena of our congregational life. But to the extent that any one of us, or any number of us, withholds the tithe, it's like, if I weren't holding this mic, I'd demonstrate, it's like putting our hands around the neck of the ministry and choking it. Now, I'm not talking about me here, but I'm talking about the ministry of the church. That there is a sense in which when we withhold, we're clogging the arteries or we're choking off the potential that God wants, and His full purposes cannot be released because He designed for this church and He designed for every local church to really operate off the tithe of His people. And giving the tithe, all of us giving the tithe, then frees the church to do all the ministry which God is calling it to do. And there's joy in knowing that, the joy of tithing and knowing that then we're seeing God's work really prosper as we tithe. The third joy of tithing is knowing that my faith in the Lord will grow when I tithe. Malachi promises that the floodgates of heaven will open to us, and Jesus also says, give and it will be given to you. And we need to be very careful to not make tithing texts Las Vegas, kind of Christian Las Vegas slot machines. Put your tithe in the box and out will spring all kinds of things. There's a hundredfold teaching going on along right now which says, give to God and He's obligated, morally obligated to return to you a hundredfold. And it's taught in very high-pressure terminology. Friends, don't believe everything you hear, okay? I recall the story of a person who was written by a radio evangelist that was saying, you need to give to this ministry because God has promised that if you give, it'll be given back to you double and three times as much. And so practice your faith and give. And this person sat down and wrote a very simple letter and said, dear, and I forget who it was that even sent the letter, who says, dear so-and-so, said, I am not enclosing money as you have asked. He said, I thought I would give you an opportunity to demonstrate what you have been teaching. I am in need of $100, and I'm sure if you gave it to me, the Lord would return to you two and three times full. That was a rather witty remark. People that teach the hundredfold doctrine ought to pay their employees of their organization hundredfold and really try God out themselves instead of asking everybody else to do it. But that's, you know, I got a letter recently from one of these organizations. It was an underground ministry organization, and the leader of the organization was saying to me, as a personally typed computer letter, and saying to me, I saw your face last night as I prayed. And they were praying for me, and they had seen my face, and they wanted me to send money because they had seen my face in their prayers. I thought, this is the lowest of the low, you know. This is what gives the whole church a bad name. So I did something I probably shouldn't have done, but I just wrote a letter back to the person. I said, dear Dr. So-and-so, I said, I am intrigued by the fact that God showed you my face last night or the other night while you were praying, and you've written me a letter. I said, before I give any money to your organization, would you please tell me what my face looks like? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I figured he may see me on TV or something. He'd actually know, and then I would be in trouble. But I got back another personally typed computer letter, which evidently means he'd received more than one letter on the same nature. You know, it said, well, I didn't actually see your face. I saw a composite of faces, of which I'm sure yours was one of them among them. Oh, come on. We do have this problem many times with giving. We have the mystical idea that if we drop something in the contribution, God is waiting to start the printing presses to start money rolling out to us. And sometimes, quite frankly, tithing doesn't in the initial stage work that way. I've known people that have begun tithing and in the next week they've had a flat tire. And there have been other people whom God has given enormous raises. You know, I think it's cut both ways. And so when I preach on tithing, I simply have to be honest. But I have to be honest with the theme that when I tithe, my faith is going to increase. I remember talking to my mom when I was younger, and you know, most of you know that I've been brought up in a Christian home and a missionary's home, and like my parents have always tithed. I mean, they were absolutely fanatical about it. And mom especially, I'd come home from high school or from my first year or two in a Christian college, and I knew all the answers to everything, and I knew by then that tithing, I thought, was an Old Testament principle. So I'd tell mother, I'd say, Mother, you know, what are you tithing for anyway? What's it ever gotten you? And I would just kind of dig at her. And she would very faithfully say, well, the Lord has always just really taken care of me, and we just ought to give. And I'd say, boy, Mother, you know, if the Lord's always taking care of you, why don't you have more of this world's goods? I figure everybody deserves this world's goods. It was my mother. Mother would say, well, the Lord has many ways of giving back to us, and I'm content, and this is what the Word teaches, and I'll tithe. Well, at that time, I had all kinds of objections to tithing. I didn't have the money. The preacher made more than I did, not realizing that he didn't, you know, he got a very little proportion of what was given in the offering anyway. It was an Old Testament concept, and I also said as a student, they wouldn't miss my little tithe anyway. But Mom just kept on giving and giving beyond the tithe. I began to realize as I grew a little bit more mature in my Christian faith that Mother, God made it up to Mother in more ways than our financial. She did never lack. In fact, one time she was on the mission field, and her sister, in her single days of being a missionary, were really out in a place where they needed to get back to another town, and they didn't have the money. And they kept counting and counting the money in their purses, and every time they counted, they were a dollar short. Finally, as the train was just about ready to pull out, and they still hadn't bought their ticket, my mom and her sister just prayed again and said, Lord, we need this money. And they counted their money again, and suddenly the extra dollar was there. My mother, to her dying day, always felt that God made that extra special dollar. And I, at times, just used to, a little bit, question mark on that story. And until when I was in seminary in my senior year, I found that my 1956, or was it a 58 Pontiac, which always got 16 miles a gallon, suddenly one month, when I was the most in need financially and would put a dollar of gas in the tank and then drive as far as I could and get off the freeway to, you know, I drove between Los Angeles and Pasadena all the time to work in a church there. I'd drive as far as I could on a buck, then pull off and put more in. I always kept records. And that month I got 30 miles a gallon on a car that always got 16 before then and 16 after then. So I know that God has special times when he intervenes financially. But, you know, God made it up to my mother in so many other ways. Her life was a beautiful, lived-out demonstration of the grace of God. And God gave her three wonderful children, of which I am one as well. Tithing involves us in a practical demonstration of my God will supply all your need. And tithing really matures our faith. When you begin to tithe, it's hard because you haven't developed the discipline. And there will be whole months, and even sometimes in the first years, you'll fight with whether or not sometimes to go off the tithe or to keep going. But you learn, after a while, you learn such a discipline that you actually live better on the 90% than you lived on the 100% before. God actually helps you live better on the 90%. Jake Gustafson says there's something, he's been tithing, what, 2 years now, since you've come to Christ, 2 or 3 years? He says, tithing is an absolutely mystical experience. There's no reason in the world why it ought to work, but it does. The fourth joy of tithing is seeing the Lord's work really prosper. Not only will the Lord's work be met, as we've seen in point two, but it will prosper in point four. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Malachi talks about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. Whole means undivided. That means not parceling it up or cutting it up in different parts. And storehouse means the place where you receive your ministry from. And there is a sense in which many Christians today take their tithe and parcel it out to this organization, that organization. And I really agree that there are all kinds of needs in the body of Christ, and we ought to be supporting as many as the Lord lays upon our heart. But there's a real difference between tithing and giving. It seems to me that the Scriptures teach tithe as giving something which is undivided. We don't have discretionary control over that. We give that. And then in addition to any tithe that we have, if we want to give elsewhere, we give beyond that. You know, it's funny how when you only preach 3 sermons about tithing in 11 years, you get a little rusty yourself, right? And as I'm preparing this sermon, I thought, Lord, I'm not doing myself what the Scripture here is saying, because every month I'm required as a minister to give a small amount to the ministerial body of which I'm a part, the Assemblies of God. And I just have kind of taken that out of my tithe. And here it says the whole tithe in the storehouse. And I said, uh-oh, Lord, now I'm going to have to grow in faith, because what I need to do from now on is to not bust that tithe up, but to bring it wholly, undivided, into the storehouse, which is the church where I belong. And then to find ways of meeting that other obligation beyond that. The whole tithe. Don't take $5 of your tithe and send it to this radio ministry, and $10 and send it to that television ministry or whatever. But take the whole and give it undivided. And in that is God's program for the local church of what you're a part, so that this local church can have a viable ministry in its setting. And as we do that, God will take care of other ministries, and we will take care as a church as well to be generous with other ministries. We might say, well, if you're not tithing, how do you begin tithing? Let me share just some real easy steps with you. First, settle the matter in your heart. Settle the matter in your heart that you're going to tithe. Second, figure out what 10% of your gross paycheck is. The next time you get paid, what is 10% of it? And the first thing you do, the third step, when you get the paycheck, the first thing you do, make out your tithe check first. Okay, first three steps. Figure out that you're going to tithe. Secondly, figure out what your tithe would be. And third, when you get paid, the first check. You know why the first check? Because it's a strange law of divine economics. If we put tithing as the last priority, you will never have money to tithe. That's the honest to goodness truth. Every time I've done it, I haven't had money to tithe. If you move it up first, it's amazing what happens. Putting the Lord first in all things. Fourth, I would say about tithing, there will never be a good time to start tithing. You'll never have, just like there's never been a good time to build a church. You know that? This is the worst possible time to be under construction. Why, we're in a recession, the economy's shaky, interest rates were screaming off the wall just 6 months ago, and all this kind of thing. It's the worst possible time. There's never a good time to build a church. You know, 10 years ago, we look in churches, our size were being built for less than $1 million, and ours is between $2 and $2.5 million. We say, wow, if we could only build 10 years ago, you know, we'd have saved all that money. But 10 years ago, $1 million was impossible. And 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries, it'll be $5 million, and we'll look back and say, well, we should have built then. You know, there's just never a good time to build. But when you're a kid and you start getting the 50 cents a week allowance and you start tithing with a nickel of it, if you're faithful in the little, God can make you faithful over much. Fifth thing is make out a budget that tells you how you can spend the other 90%. Make out a budget that tells you how you can spend the other 90%. And six, if you don't know how in the world you can tithe on your income, we have some deacons and pastoral staff members who are available to work with you and show you how it can be done on your budget. And you can simply call the church office or call me personally, and we will have a deacon or a staff member serve as a financial counselor to you for 3 months and work with you and help you with your finances and set up a budget for you. And at the end of 3 months, after tithing and working with financial counseling, if you are worse off after 3 months because you tithe, then we'll refund. We'll be glad to refund at your request all your tithes. I'll just make it painless. You know, we believe in that so much that if you're willing to get financial counseling, if you honestly don't see how it can be done, we're willing to commit and say, we believe so much that God is in this that we would see that you get it returned. Seventh, don't designate your tithes. Don't say, well, I like this project and I like that project. Now, give your tithes undesignated. Eighth, don't withhold your tithes because you feel they're too small or they're too big. You know, they're both sides in the church. Some people say, well, boy, you know, I'm only making $5 a week, and what's 50 cents? There are kids here that are making, you know, $1 a week or 50 cents a week. What's that? You know, they got plenty. It's as we all participate. God has a tithing principle for us all, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Others may say, well, I make too much. You know, if I tithe to the local church, they get so much money, they wouldn't know what to do with it. I promise you, if we get more than we know what to do with, we'll give it to missions, okay? We'll just keep it streaming out there. And at least in the local church, you have accountability. And you can ask where your funds go. You can look at the total church budget. You can examine the books anytime you want. Ninth, starting with the tithes, develop your discipline and faith to take steps going beyond the tithe. And this is where many of you are involved in missions and in the building program, because God is meeting you at a level even beyond that. And it's kind of fun to see how much you can live on and how much more you can give to the Lord. That's when giving really gets exciting. 10th or 11th, tithe regularly. And 12th, begin where you are. Don't try to get caught up on the last 5 years or 10 years. Just start out. And if you start out, the Lord, if He wants you to get caught up, will show you how to do that down the road. Now, you'll always be welcome at this church whether you ever give a dime or not. That's not the point. And in fact, I as a pastor have, for these 11 years, chosen not to know who gives what, so that I don't know. That means I can look you square in the eye, every one of you, and I can say, I can preach on this fairly, knowing that I'm not picking on anybody, okay? I didn't go over the donation roster and say, better make that strong right at that point. But I have the freedom of conscience to be able to do that, because we want to make it between you and the Lord. But I'd like for you to really test the Lord in this area and set your priorities. God is calling us as a whole body to a new level of ministry in these coming months. And it's going to take all of our participation, not only in the area of giving financially, but to even go beyond giving financially to major investments of our time and our talent as the Lord may lead us. Okay. Amen. Everybody said? Amen. Well, that wasn't so bad, was it? Do you know, when we think about tithing, we of course have to think about the Lord's giving to us. And this Christmas, again, we consider what the Lord has done for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a giving God. That's why as Christians we have such an emphasis upon giving. We're not motivated to give to the Lord out of a sense of obligation to His law, but we're motivated to give out of a great sense of His love. He left everything for us. He gave us salvation. And more than any one of our aspect of our money, God first wants our life. He wants all of our life. And in Jesus' own coming, you see a beautiful demonstration of the principle that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that the person who gives will have it returned to him. Because until Jesus came to this earth, God did not have the family of sons and daughters that He now has in us. But because Jesus Himself came and gave of Himself for us, the Lord's investment has been returned 1,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, millionfold. Because now there are we people in the kingdom of God, a result of Christ's giving. Love the giver. Do nothing out of a sense of wooden obligation, but do whatever you do, whether it's giving financially, whether it's giving your time, your talent, your love, your time with other people, give it all joyfully, because it is in the very character and nature of God to give to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these moments we've had to worship You and to come upon Your Word again. We realize, Lord, that tithing is such an act of faith, because when we look at our budget and we don't see possibly how in the world it can be done. And yet, Lord, this is the plan that You've given in Your Word, and this is the plan whereby the needs in Your house have always been met. And it's also Your plan for this local body. Help us all, Lord, to see what our particular responsibility is to ministry in this area. Not just to this church, Lord, for if we only gave money to a church, that somehow doesn't seem to be going far enough. But really help us to see what placing gifts before You mean as we give to our local fellowship. That it means that we as a body can be strengthened and ministries can be loosened to bring Your name to this community and to strengthen and edify Your church. Lord, You know that right now, as we look at the 1982 church budget, we have been wrestling with new things that need to be done, and yet at times, too, the shortage of funds to do them. And Lord, we believe that it is your perfect will for us all to participate in the tithe so that there will not be a thing lacking in your heart for the ministry of this church. And we want to say with our tithe and with our offerings that we love both you and we love the ministry that you've given to us here. Lord, encourage our faith, encourage our discipline, whatever it takes, Lord, but help us in this area of our life to begin walking obediently to you. And then, Lord, we thank you most of all for the gift that you have given to us, the gift of salvation, that you loved us so much, you gave your only Son, that when we believe in you, we do not perish, but we have the gift of everlasting life. We praise you for that. And at this Christmas, Lord, as we come into these last few days of getting ready for Christmas, we pray, Lord Jesus, that if there are people here who haven't yet felt the real spirit and meaning of Christmas, that these next few days would be filled with joy, filled with your presence, and give us, Lord, meaningful ways to reach out and love members of our family and love other people that we want to somehow show love to and be honored and glorified in all of our Christmas. Encourage those who are sorrowful. And Lord, help us at this Christmas time to be especially sensitive to others who need our encouragement and our strength, our love and support. Lord, we ask this in your name, and we're persuaded that you're able to do whatever your word proclaims we are to do. You're able to do back to us abundantly and above all that we ask or think or say. In the name of our Lord, amen.